Now, my text this morning is in Corinthians, but before I give my text, I would like to read a portion of Scripture, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 6, and just a few verses from verse 10 onwards, a familiar part, but which suits the for the background that we have today. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then our text, which has been for the last two or three Sundays, is in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and the 10th chapter, and verses 3, 4, and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now then, although the section isn't entirely directed to prayer, it also includes a holy life and the preaching of the gospel and all things that pertain to holiness. But I think most particularly we can put prayer there as top of the list, but very much involved with the other things as well. Now, this morning, I'd like us to look at the phrase regarding strongholds. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, we've been looking at the theme that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, that there is a spiritual war going on. There always will be, whilst there are men on earth, and whilst we have a church, there will always be a spiritual war. And Satan will bring all sorts of different ways, different methods. The wiles of Satan, we are told of. Sometimes it will be a direct attack on the Bible itself. And you could put that, if you like, another heading of liberal theology. And where the blessed Saviour is emptied of his deity. Where the cross is made merely as an example, and where the force and the power of the blood of Christ doesn't seem to be relevant to needs of men and women, where the teaching of repentance is not necessary, but merely a kind of approval of God, and where no direct teaching on heaven or hell, and sometimes they believe in heaven, but most certainly do not believe in the immortality of the soul of the lost. Liberal theology. That is an attack on the Bible. That's one. Then it can attack the worship and make us so preoccupied with what we do and how we do it that we become so obsessional by bringing in every little method and every modern method that you can think of that we lose sight of the simplicity that is in Christ and that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Distractions. That is why you see our fathers built this kind of a building that can be criticized from an artistic point of view very easily. But there is nothing really in this type of building that you can say, I will fix my gaze on that part of the structure of the church and admire its beauty. There is nothing wrong with it. It is plain, it is sturdy, it is serviceable, but it is not distracting. And there is a purpose in that. Because he will come and distract us with fancy buildings, with fancy and strange ways of worship. Distract us from the word of God itself. He will distract us also in the behavior pattern of a Christian, that sobriety and modesty are no longer of any importance, and so on. You can go on. So we are at war. We know this. And there is a battle for our minds. So how do we fight such a battle? For though we walk in the flesh, though I'm still in this little frail body, we do not war in the flesh. That is, we fight Satan, yes we do, but we do not fight him with a method that we men would fight in the ordinary way, in a pitched battle, say of a nation between nation or a person between person in the world. Not that way. Why? And the reason is because we are the Lord's people. And the appeal really in this little group of verses is that the Lord's people might regard things in a spiritual way. It's very easy not to regard things in a spiritual way. Well, who are we? Jesus Christ, we believe, is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ died on Calvary as a penalty for our sin and met the wrath of God and made propitiation, that is, was able to lay aside the wrath of God so that God's good favor was toward us because of the merit of Christ. And so in Christ we do not receive the wrath of God, but rather the good favor of God. Our sins are forgiven. The penalty has been paid. We have peace with God. We have acceptance with God. We have a destiny that is secured, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. We are the heritage of God. One day we shall be glorified. If we die before the second coming, then our disembodied spirit will enter into glory, enter into heaven, and we will be with the Saviour, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But we shall have a body one day, when the fullness of our redemption shall come in the second coming, and we shall have our glorified body. Now all that talk could be utter nonsense to a person in the world, but it is everything to us. Can you see how different we are? There is no point of contact as far as that is concerned. Granted, we are still in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. Our interests are not the same. We do not behave in the same way as the world behaves. We are a new creature. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What have we learned so far? That one of the weapons we have here, one of them is a righteous and a holy life. Another is a preaching the gospel. The one I am particularly concerned about, and I'm singling it out and yet including the others, is that of prayer. So when we pray, that we have to learn this, that my weapon, what shall I do when I'm in trouble? I will pray. Well, why do I do such an insipid, helpless little thing, like just go to my room and pray? Well, you see, that when we pray, we bring God into the situation. And when we bring God into the situation, our prayer, they're only just words from a feeble little heart and tiny, feeble, frail little lips. That's so. But nevertheless, the might of God enters into the situation. It isn't so much that a prayer is mighty. It is the one who is involved, the person that's praying. And so that when Satan sees even the weakest of saints on his knees, why is he afraid? He's not afraid of that Christian. He's not afraid of his words. He's not afraid of his prayer. But he's afraid of what prayer is. It is communication and communion with God. And immediately that frail Christian is on his knees, there, mighty through God, And Satan trembles when he sees the weaker saints upon his knees. We call the prayer meeting our powerhouse, and what we mean by that, that there, through this avenue of prayer, we bring God into the situation. Now then, the rest of what we have is divided into two. We have, if you look at these verses, well, I'm dividing it into two at least. The first is this, mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are these? That every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The strongholds of Satan. And I'd like to look at that this morning. Then the other, I'd like to leave, God willing, until next week. And that is more on the mind itself, personally. And the verse reads like this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and then, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I would like very much to leave that last phrase, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, until next Lord's Day. Now let's look at this one now then. And so that we have these words before us. Casting down imaginations, mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against God himself, against the knowledge of God. Now where shall we begin? Let's begin then for a few moments with the form of prayer. How do I go about prayer itself? Now prayer is a spiritual thing. And my battle is going to be lost or won there in my prayer life personally or the prayer life of a church. First thing I recognize is this, my infirmity. And in Romans we looked at those words that said that the Holy Spirit will come and help our infirmity. And at the beginning, he will be our advocate, and he will bring even a wordless prayer, a sigh even. But that is only on rare occasions. A beginning, if you like, and on other rare occasions. Then in Scripture you'll find that the Holy Spirit gives us words. And we are guided in our prayer. And we'll find ourselves being led into an arena or an area of prayer where now we are communicating with and we are in communion with God. Now then, what shall I pray about? It is always right to pray about the success of the kingdom of God. You never need hesitate. What shall I pray about? I've got nothing in my mind to pray about. It is always right to pray about the kingdom of God. It is always right to pray about personal holiness. It is always right to claim the promises of God. It is always right to seek his will. And whatever else he may lead us, it is always right to do that. So we begin there. Let's take an example from Scripture. A situation where Peter and John had been told to stop preaching. There had been an incident which attracted a great deal of comment and popularity as well, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests were very, very annoyed with Peter and John, and they said, they warned them that they should no longer speak in his name, but they should be silent. They were beaten, and then they were told to be silent. Now they go back to the church. They go back to the church. And they have been forbidden to speak again in the name of Jesus Christ. Now then, are they going to obey the law of the land there? We obey the law of the land in as far as it is not contrary to the law of God. Now are they going to say now that because the law tells us here, the law that we are familiar with, that we must not speak about Jesus Christ, can we be silent? We cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and we have heard. So they go back to the church, and they're going to have a prayer meeting. Now, I'm going to put this very gently. Can you imagine some people saying, well, I'd love to be with you, but really, although I know it's an important prayer meeting, But quite honestly, my life is so cluttered. I can't arrange my program. There can be genuine reasons. There can be frailty. There can be commitment. I'm not saying that. But it can never be the reason for all. Or we might say like this, well, I will come to the prayer meeting, but I will only pray if I'm, well, if I feel like it. And that is how I put it, if the Spirit leads me. There used to be a preacher in Wales, Joseph Jenkins, years ago. He was the most difficult man to ask to preach in a church, because he would be in the room there and he'd be praying, and he was a very good man. And sometimes they say, well, where is he? Where is he? And he was praying there, and he'd say, he'd come to the big seat, and he said, the Spirit is not with me, so I will not preach. And so he'd sit there in the big seat, and he'd sulk, or be silent, and he wouldn't move for the rest of the service. Now, that's not right. We are commissioned to preach. Go ye therefore. Why? Because he died, and because he rose again. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. I don't feel like I'm hot. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Preaching and prayer, they are commands. We haven't got a choice about these things. We enter into the battle and we lay hold on God in prayer. And it hasn't got to be, you might say, well, I'll come in an emergency. You tell me when you've got a day of prayer, and I'll slip along sometime during the day. No, you see, it is always an emergency because we are at war. Now then, listen to these words from the scriptures in Acts 4 and 23 onwards. And when they heard that is the forbidding part, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord. All of them, you see, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They didn't say, Lord, smite them. No, they weren't panic prayers at all. Yet it was a kind of panic situation. Thou who art Lord, God made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Quote in scripture. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatening. See what a long time it is before he gets there. Calm in prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And the building that they were in shook. That's what they did. There was no argument. There were no absentees. There was no with you in spirit. They were there. There were no discussions. Well, I don't like that person praying. I don't like that person praying. I don't like the way things are run. They were there. And they prayed. Then they brought in God, you see, and God answered in their situation. What do we learn very briefly from that? There is an approach from God. I have always believed in everything regarding the things of God in dignity and in reverence. Always. Now then, well, how do we approach him? We are approaching a king. He is our father. Of course we can call him father. Quite right too. But we approach him with his knowledge. Thou who art our God. How am I able to approach God? In the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. And because I am able to approach him in the name of Jesus Christ, I am then able to call him my Father. But I remember always, in attitude and in words, that my Father is the eternal God, and that I come to him by the grace of God and through the merits of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A great consciousness of God. My dear friends, let us go that way. Let us be done with lesser little silly little things that can spoil the great work of God. Let us now go forward and have a great consciousness of the honor of God. That's one thing. The second is this, the field of prayer. I thought about this. Then I remembered in the Old Testament about how daunting it must have been to have seen the walls of Jericho. Strongholds. Here they are described, strongholds that are imaginations. Good word. Can be translated in many words. However, it can mean reason itself. It can mean the product of man's reason. It can be the flight of fancy of man's imaginations. It can be all that. That is, the machinery and the thinking and the occupation and the busyness of a man's mind in what he's doing. So now we're up against this. What man is able to do and the fortresses that he has built against God. The pride of these fortresses make it seem as if they were unapproachable and unconquerable. Imaginations against every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Now here's a conflict. The human mind and its pride. You can see that discussion in the Epistle to the Corinthians, where men lean on the wisdom and the philosophies of men, thinking that by reason and by the wisdom of man, they can know God. They cannot. And there they are in their pride. And here is the knowledge of God. And here is the gospel. And here is revelation. Here are the two. But we live in the land of man's pride and man's reasoning. And what can these strongholds be like? Shall I just name three? There are so many. Here's one. You can regard it as a great fortress with millions and millions of people belonging to it. We're having a conversation with them. And you say to them, or you have the opportunity to say to them that you are a Christian. They listen to you. And then they say, well, you know, I have my philosophy of life. I believe if a man does his best and is kind to everybody he meets and is as honest as he can be, and so on and so on, and is a good father and a good family man and so on, I believe that that is all that is required. It's a very difficult one. The walls are so thick. Thick with pride. I believe I can do this. I believe I am able to build a certain kind of life. I believe that I can make my own religion. The walls are so thick with pride, you might say. I don't know how I can ever get through that philosophy that seems to grip the nations. That's one. And there's another one. Where you have ideologies. You can take communism if you like, but you can also take capitalism. You can take any of the ideologies for that matter, because they all seem to empty the churches and they seem to flood into these strongholds. And there they are. And you might say, but they are so powerful. And they have the strength of the government behind them. And in some, in the Eastern Bloc, where the government is against any form of religion in any case, and when they're also trying to crush it all, you can have the might of arm and power against them as well. And you say, well, however can we get past that stronghold? We can't even get at the people. We can't even get through. They are strongholds. And then if we look about us today, we see another one. And it can be entitled the stronghold of godlessness. Most people today, obviously, I'm stating the obvious, they are not even thinking, are they, about God. They are not thinking. And they would think that we are most strange that we come to a relatively small, well, large building, one says, but relatively small building. And in uncomfortable heat come here, and they say, well, why? And we say, well, because we believe in God. Oh, well, we are free. And that fortress, you see, is that God is a forgotten thing. And everything in their life is the gain of pleasure, the gain of money, the gain of things. And not realizing that there is a tyranny that is ruling them. And you wonder, this is a terrible thing. God, I know that thou art in heaven. God, I know that thou art mighty, I know that thou art able, but it's very difficult for us in the midst of all these strong fortresses of godlessness, of ideologies, of philosophies, of liberal theology, if you like, and all these powerful forces. Because if they want religious opinion, they'll never ask an evangelical. It'll always be the head of one of these liberal strongholds. We are nothing, Lord. We are nothing. And we look upon the situation and we feel that there is nothing that we can do. And we feel so helpless, even in a small city like Cardiff. And we go through the streets and the town and you feel it's too big. We don't know how to lay hold. We don't know how to approach people. We don't know how to survive. We don't know how to go on. Lord, is it possible in the 20th century for there to be a change of direction? You see, we're very much like that young man that was with the prophet. And there a great army had come against his prophet, and they were going to kill him, and they surrounded him. And this little servant of his was trembling, and he was frightened. And the prophet, the old man, was quite calm. And he said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. And then God opened his eyes, and he showed the hosts of God around. We are like that little servant. We don't see the hosts of God. There are lands that have ideologies, the people are in their grip, and Christianity is forbidden. There are lands where the philosophy of pleasure holds its death grip, and Christianity is not forbidden, but forgotten. How can we take down these strongholds? Here it is, lastly, the force of prayer. What have they done? Listen to these words in Romans. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now then, what is our lesson here? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Listen to the apostle when the church was in its infancy. You might have said, what are you going to do, Paul? Are you going to get a group of people or of young people? Are you going to have, first of all, some kind of show? And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, and he was very clever, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this is the battle. You see, there are the strongholds. And this is what they tell us to do from the battlements of the strongholds. Use our methods. Meet philosophy with philosophy. Meet ideology with ideology. Meet our methods with our methods. Bring our methods into yours. Method with method. Use our system against our system. That's our advice. Use carnal warfare. Fight like men. Use the ability of man. Use your brains. Use your abilities. Use your voices. Use everything you've got. Do the things like we do them, and we can understand your battle, and we'll come out of our strongholds, and we'll have a pitched battle. Philosophy against philosophy, method against method, ideology against ideology, a worldly way against worldly way. Come our way, and we'll be able to understand you, and maybe we'll even allow you some victories. No. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down. We don't want a handful of you to come out. We want to see those strongholds pulled down. Listen to the apostle speaking again.
For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And in that particular place they said, these are they which have turned the world upside down. Two ordinary looking men just walking, dressed in a very modest, ordinary way. And then people said to them, look, they're coming here, they're getting nearer. What will they do? They'll turn us upside down. What's this great city? Even if we imprison them, even if we whip them, even if we kill them, there'll be more. What will they do? They'll turn this world upside down. Why? Mighty through God. We must get back there. Prayer. Let me read you in closing an illustration by what I believe to be perhaps the greatest preacher of all time. Well, he's recognized as one of the foremost ones, John Elias of Anglesey. I'll read you just one incident here. There were in his days, especially in North Wales, the very strongholds of Satan, who seemed to domineer over some towns and districts as a prince of those parts, as if he had exclusive right to them. The inhabitants were under Satan's full sway, reveling and rioting in all manner of sin and ungodliness. Even the Sabbath was trampled upon and made subservient to their sinful propensities. No day in the week was so devoted to the service of sin and Satan. This was not only in Anglesey, but also in parts of North Wales in some degree, and it was dangerous for preachers to interfere with them in some places, such as Fitherland in Flintshire was one of these great strongholds. It seemed that sin there was at full height of its strength, and no doubt the cry of their abomination ascended to heaven for vengeance. But God, instead of smiting them with the sword of his justice, sent to them the scepter of peace and reconciliation. He sent his servant John Elias. Then, on the steps of the pub New Inn, with a few of his friends, he gave out a stanza of Psalm 24. And someone said, I never, says an eyewitness, heard more serious and impressive singing. And remember, they had scythes and knives, and they thought nothing of murder in that day. Then Elias read a chapter in the most solemn and impressive manner, then engaged in very earnest prayer. He was most importunate with the Lord in prayer and supplication. It might remind one of Jacob's wrestling with him until he was blessed. His heart was in a very melting frame, from which his words flowed, and the tears ran profusely down his grave and serious countenance. Then he preached, and taking as his text Exodus 34:21, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh shalt thou rest, in earing and time, and in harvest time thou shalt rest. Soon his spirit was stirred. He explained repeatedly to the people with all his might the following words, with his arm lifted up and tears flowing down his face. O robbers, the word in Welsh is Lladron, is a mighty word. O robbers, O robbers, O thieves, alas, stealing the day of the Lord. What robbing my Lord of his day? O robbers, most vile and abominable. The people became greatly alarmed, appearing as persons guilty and miserable. There was no idea of lifting up even a silent voice, or even giving utterance to a word against the truth. All the men of arms lost their courage and seemed to lay down their weapons of opposition. They seemed panic-struck. Indeed, great seriousness and sobriety of mind possessed the multitude. Many were heard saying that they would not on any account go again to such a place to do business on the Sabbath. They kept their word, for such misdeeds were never seen again in Flintshire. A complete stop was put to the evil so rampant and dreadful at Fitherland. This was done not by any human power, authority or force, but merely by preaching the gospel. It was seen then that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He did it then. He can do it again. What shall we do? Let us come nearer to one another and pray without disputes and pray with unity
and pray for his glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon us, and ask that thy good hand may be upon thy people for thy name's sake. Amen.